Please turn with me now in your Bibles to our New Testament scripture reading, continuing our study of Matthew's Gospel. This morning, we're at Matthew 18, and our text begins at verse 21, goes through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him. Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported the matter. They reported to their master all that had taken place. When his master summoned him, then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Congregation of Christ, in Judith Viorst's children's book, I'll Fix Anthony, the younger brother complains about the way his older brother, Anthony, treats him. "My brother Anthony can read books now, but he won't read any books to me. He plays checkers with Bruce from his school, but when I want to play, he says, 'Go away or I'll clobber you.' I let him wear my Snoopy sweatshirt, but he never lets me borrow his sword. Mother says, deep down in his heart, Anthony loves me. Anthony says, deep down in my heart, he thinks I stink. Mother says, deep, deep down in his heart, where he doesn't even know it, Anthony loves me. Anthony says, deep, deep down in his heart, he still thinks I stink. When I'm 6, I'll fix Anthony. When I'm 6, I'll float, but Anthony will sink to the bottom. I'll dive off the board, but Anthony will change his mind. I'll breathe in and out as I should, but Anthony will only go glug, glug. When I'm 6, my teeth will fall out, and I'll put them under my bed, and the tooth fairy will take them away and leave dimes. Anthony's teeth won't fall out. He'll wiggle and wiggle them, and they won't fall out. I might sell him one of my teeth, but I might not. Anthony is chasing me out of the playroom. He says I stink. He says he's going to clobber me. I have to run now. but I won't have to run when I'm six. When I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. Now, most of us know the feeling of Anthony's brother. The Bible calls it revenge, and it's based on a lack of forgiveness. You can see it at work from the very beginning of human history in the story of Lamech in Genesis 4. Cain had killed Abel, and God said that if any man touched Cain, he would be avenged seven times. When Lamech, one of Cain's descendants, killed a man, he boasted that if anyone tried to avenge him, Lamech, he would be avenged 77 times over. Revenge is a terrible thing. And the Bible's solution to revenge is forgiveness. Our text this morning continues Matthew's record of the things Jesus said to his disciples as they began making their way to Jerusalem. He was preparing them to live in the world as his disciples after his work on earth was finished and he would return to the Father. He had answered their question about greatness in the kingdom. And he instructed them how to handle themselves when a brother sinned against them. And it was at this point that Peter asked the Lord a question. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? It was an appropriate question in light of the instructions Jesus had just given them regarding a brother who sins against you. The scribes and the rabbis taught that you should forgive three times. That was the limit. But Peter had been a disciple long enough to know that Jesus had taught that any follower of his must have a righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so Peter asked, as many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times, seven times. Well, some of the translations say 77 times, and you can debate how it's best to translate that. What's Jesus saying? 77 times or 70 times seven? But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. And it only misses the point. It's not that Jesus was saying, well, you should forgive 77 times, or you should forgive 490 times, and then when they get there, that's it. If you think that our Lord was giving a literal number, you've completely missed the point. He wasn't saying that. His point is that there's no limit on how many times you should forgive your brother who sins against you. But just to make his meaning clear, our Lord Jesus told the parable we've just read. He went far beyond giving that numerical answer that was a tendency of the Jews to give, and even Peter thought in terms of a numerical answer, but he focused on the attitude of the heart. And his message was that God's forgiveness obligates those who receive it to forgive their brother from the heart. So let's look at this parable. First of all, we observe that the servant in the parable had a great debt. In fact, it was an enormous debt. The man owed 10,000 talents. Now, a talent wasn't a coin. It was a measure of silver or gold weighing approximately 75 pounds. And when it isn't specified whether you were speaking of gold or silver talents, as it is in this parable, the understanding was that you're speaking of silver talents, talents of silver. Well, in New Testament times, a silver talent was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. A denarius was a silver coin representing a day's wages for a day laborer, somebody who did manual labor. So one silver talent then represented the wages of a laborer for 15 or more years. Now this man owed 10,000 talents. If you like doing math, it would take that an average laborer over 150,000 years to earn that amount of money. You know what they say your chances are of winning a state lottery? 1 in 4 million. You'd have to win a lottery quite a few times to be able to pay 10,000 talents in your lifetime. In fact, you might even wonder, how could a servant end up in a position like that he owed that much money? And maybe we're getting aside things here in the parable, but we do know that in those days, kings often placed their trusted servants over their money, their revenue. And possibly this servant in Jesus' parable would have been over the tax revenue or something like that, and he squandered it. But however it happened to be, the servant accumulated such a debt that he could never, ever repay it. And actually, the phrase in Greek that's translated as 10,000 is the word myriad. That's the largest number in Greek. And a talent is the largest monetary measure in Greek. The point is simply that the debt was staggering. No one could ever repay such a debt. And so in this parable, the king ordered that the man, his wife, and his children be sold in order to repay the debt. Not that that would make any difference in the sum that was owed. It was more a matter of justice than anything else. Satisfaction for such a debt had to be made. Well, our sin before God is like that. We've run up a great debt, a debt so great that we could never repay it, not even in 1,000 lifetimes. One of the ways the Bible speaks of our sin is as a debt. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We stand before God as sinners with a debt of sin which we can never repay. And justice demands that the debt of our sin be paid for. Our account must be settled. Well, did you notice the servant's pitiful plea? Have patience with me, he said, and I will pay you everything. Well, that's what he said. But it wasn't in his power to do it. It just wasn't true. He could never pay back what he was owed. And before God, our sins have placed us in the exact same position. We're powerless to undo what our sin has done. And anyone who thinks that he can pay for his own sin doesn't understand how great an offense our sin is against God and His holiness. And he doesn't understand his own spiritual poverty, that his sin has made him completely penniless in the sight of God. But notice, by contrast, how great the king's forgiveness was. He forgave this man the horrendous debt that he owed. And his forgiveness wasn't based at all on the fact that the servant deserved it. The forgiveness came from the goodness and mercy of the king. He took pity on the servant when he asked for pity. God's forgiveness is exceedingly great. It's unlimited. Even though the debt of our sin is so great as to send us to hell for all eternity, the mercy of God is greater still. Though through our sin we've become debtors to the nth degree, God, our King, is more merciful than we could ever imagine.
Hallelujah!
Don't you think that servant then went away rejoicing, full of thankfulness for the mercy of the king? What happens next? The servant goes out and he meets a man who owed him some money. How much money? About 300 denarii. About 3 months of wages. Not pocket change exactly, but then not that great of amount either. Certainly not much compared with the sum that the servant owed the king. But the servant seizes the man, chokes him, and ignores his plea for patience and his promise to repay. And he has the other servant thrown into prison until the debt be repaid. What does that tell you? His master's mercy to him failed to cause him to act in mercy to others. The way he treated his fellow servant speaks volumes about how little of the king's mercy and grace had penetrated the servant's heart. Had he forgotten the great debt he had been forgiven? And what's most remarkable of all is the fact that the servant who owed the 300 denarii used the same words in begging him for mercy and an opportunity to repay that he himself had used before the king. Surely that should have reminded him to be merciful and forgiving. The servant's refusal to forgive demonstrated his ingratitude and the hardness of his heart. He received forgiveness for the great debt that he owed, but he couldn't forgive even the small debt that a fellow servant owed him. Well, then, look what happened. The other servants took notice and told the king. When those who claim to have received God's forgiveness fail to show forgiveness, others take notice. How can you claim to experience the forgiveness of God and not be forgiving to others? Refusal to forgive others indicates that God's grace hasn't penetrated your heart. And it makes your profession of having received forgiveness a mockery to the world. Well, finally, word reached the king. How did he take the news? He was outraged. Listen to his words. He said, "You wicked servant, I forgave all that debt of yours because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Failure to forgive in the light of such great mercy is aggravated wickedness. Receiving mercy obligates those who've received it to show mercy. And that is exactly what Jesus said when he taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." At the conclusion of that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he said, "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now please understand, God doesn't forgive us because we forgive others, as if forgiving others qualifies us or makes us worthy of forgiveness. God forgives freely of his grace and good pleasure. But when we experience the forgiveness of God, our hearts become so touched by his love that we willingly forgive others also. If we don't forgive, if we remain unforgiving and full of bitterness and resentment at the sins of others against us, it's an indication that our hearts were never really savingly changed by his grace. What did the king do? It says, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers until he should pay the debt. Now there's a footnote in your ESV Bibles on that word jailers. The footnote says that in Greek the word is torturers. The NIV accordingly translates the sense of the verse this way. It says, in anger his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. You see, this punishment was more severe than the first time the king confronted the servant with the debt. Then he was only going to sell him and his children into slavery. But an aggravated sin deserved an aggravated punishment. To owe a debt that great was bad enough, but to refuse to forgive, in the light of having received such great mercy, was just inexcusable. Well, our Lord Jesus wasted no time in making his application of this parable crystal clear. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. The application of this parable is to how we forgive each other. Peter wanted to know if 7 times was enough. And our Lord told him, well, not 7, but 70, 7 times over. But just in case, we might be tempted to say, well, Lord, I do forgive all those who sin against me, but not really mean it. Notice Jesus added the words, from the heart. Sometimes children will say, I'm sorry, when an adult is standing over them to make sure that they do it. If you're a parent, you've probably had occasion to say to your children, tell your sister you're sorry, and they reluctantly say it. And sometimes people say, well, it's all right, don't worry about it, I forgive you, when they don't really mean it. There are even times where forgiveness might be required of us as a social grace. We're expected to be forgiving and gracious in public. But our Lord Jesus' words warn us that our forgiveness of others needs to be sincere and from the heart. Well, how about you? Have you asked for pardon of your sins and received it from the great King, the Lord of heaven and earth? Then he requires that you would likewise forgive those who do you wrong. Are there those toward whom you still nurse a grudge or feel resentment? Someone you won't forgive. Maybe you have a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or a child that you haven't spoken to in years because of a falling out you had some time ago. You need to forgive. You know, there's an old card game we used to play when we were kids. The name of that game probably would be considered politically incorrect these days, but the name it went by was Old Maid. And at the end of the game, the card you didn't want to be holding was the Old Maid. Refusal to forgive is like Old Maid. At the end of your life, you don't want to be holding on to some offense that someone committed against you. If you stand before the Lord and he sees you with that card in your hand, the card of unforgiveness, you lose. In fact, even before you come to the end of your life, you have to let those offenses go and forgive. You can't come to the Lord's table claiming forgiveness through his sacrifice on the cross while holding on to someone else's sins against you. If you do, You're making a mockery of the sacrament and of his death on the cross, which it's his death on the cross which brings forgiveness. And that's what the Lord's Supper proclaims. Counselors tell us that many of the problems they deal with in people come from unresolved anger and hurt and unforgiveness. People just aren't willing to forgive. People can get ulcers. They can internalize their anger and resentment, and it just eats away at them. But the Word of God tells us that refusal to forgive is even more serious than that. More than being a danger to your psychological health and happiness, failure to forgive others means failure to receive God's forgiveness. God requires that they who receive His forgiveness also forgive others. A man named John Oglethorpe once, in talking to John Wesley, made the comment, "I never forgive." You know what Wesley said back to him? Quite a wise answer. He said, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Do you need to be forgiven? And come to Jesus. He's merciful beyond measure. Do you need to forgive a family member, a neighbor, or a brother and sister in Christ? Then don't delay. God requires forgiveness toward others from those on whom He has mercy. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, thank You for this truth, this teaching that our Lord Jesus gave His disciples and gave to us. Lord, we need Your forgiveness. We have no hope of eternal life apart from the forgiveness which comes from Your Son, Jesus, which He paid for in His blood. And Lord, help us to truly forgive others from the heart. No matter how much, Lord, they have hurt us. Lord, sin hurts. But Lord, let us always remember the great debt that You have cleansed us, that You have forgiven, the great sinfulness that You've cleansed us from. And compared to that, Lord, the sins of others against us are small things. Lord, help us to be merciful. Even when those sin against us, Lord, open up old wounds and seem to do it over and over again, Lord, help us to be willing to forgive before You. And we pray, Lord, for the opportunities to reconcile and be restored to those who come to us and ask our forgiveness. Hear our prayers, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.